Yes, it is a special day. It's a great day. I'm still from the old school, I guess. I call this the Lord's Day. It's not called that everywhere anymore. And we're in the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. Doesn't get any better. So I'm glad you're here. It was good to see Pastor Peter here this morning. Back in the land of the living, survived that week of studies, and glad to see. I was sitting at the breakfast table this morning. Some thoughts went through my mind, and it was 55 years ago that I preached my first sermon. That's a couple days ago. That was in my last year of Bible college. And I can remember how I started. Obviously, it must have been a mistake or something. But I just said, I'd like to pass on these thoughts. And I looked around, and there was a full chapel. All the bottom was full, and the balcony was full all the way around the whole thing. And I said, actually, I would just as soon pass on. But I didn't, and I'm still doing the same thing. Hopefully better. We are in the book of 1 John, and we're in chapter 2. And it says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. When Pastor Peter filled out or outlined what he wanted for his preaching schedule, which I then had to step into and step out of, I don't know if he even thought about Father's Day, but it ends up here we are talking about fathers. Interesting. God amazingly arranges Henry's story and the music chosen, and we didn't interact about any of this at all, and yet God uses all these things and pulls them together and establishes what he wants. And that just encourages me that God is still in charge. Do dads disciple dads? Just think about it. Do dads learn from dads? Maybe their own dad, maybe someone else's dad. I learned from both. I learned from my dad, and I also learned from some other friends' dads, some I liked, some I didn't like. But I did learn that we can pick and choose the qualities we like or dislike in any dad. But I'm ever so grateful that I have a heavenly Father. Every one of his qualities, every one of his characteristics, everything about him is right, because he is righteous. He is God, which is a great thrill when you get to know him. But I did find out that I did not adopt some of the characteristics of some of the dads of my friends. But I also learned that with God's help, I could adjust any of those choices that I made, and I could change, because he could enable me to change. This past week I read, and I can't remember where it was. I think it was something that came out from Focus on the Family, but I'm not sure. But it gave me something to really think about. And this is the question or the statement. It is a question. Is your focus on the values of your wealth or the wealth of your values? Is your focus on the value of your wealth or on the wealth of your values? That's a great question. That's cause for much consideration. In the book of Deuteronomy, and I'll read the first 7 verses of chapter 6, listen carefully. Now, this is a commandment. Now, you all know what a commandment is about, right? A commandment is about obedience or disobedience, one or the other. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God. You and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statements and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. Pretty clear. We could say amen and go home, but we're not. You gotta hang in a little while. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, which I just read, he addresses father, children, young men. You read a few verses, he addresses fathers, children, young men. Double barrel. But the three of them are three levels of spiritual growth and maturity. So let's pick them apart and see what he is saying. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, you are a child of God, you are saved, and you have a new life in you, then live it in such a way that others can see it in your daily life. Start living God's word daily and grow in your spiritual life. 2 Peter 3:18, the first part. Grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Keep learning, keep living, developing, becoming more mature. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. It's interesting sometimes, and you see this little child and how they walk or how they stand, how they put their hand in their pocket or how they put their foot, and they turn around and look at dad, and exactly, just a model. They imitate. And that's what we're told to do. Imitate our Heavenly Father. Learn how he works, what he wants, and everything about him. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, which we've already worked our way past that. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way that he walked. John MacArthur says, and I'm going to be quoting 6 different things, In discussing spiritual growth, it is important to address several misconceptions that must be carefully avoided. Six misconceptions, listen carefully. Number one, spiritual growth does not determine the believer's standing in grace before God. Spiritual growth does not determine the believer's standing in grace before God. That is decided at the time we come to know Christ as our Savior. Jesus is the only one, God is the only one who can pronounce us justified. And that is done when we become His child, when we realize that Jesus is the propitiation or payment for our sin, and we receive Him for the forgiveness of our sin. Then we know our standing in grace. Number two, spiritual growth does not affect God's love for believers. God loves us, period. Whether mature or immature, He loves us. That's a given. That's God. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on our intellect. It's not based on any of those things. It's based on Him. Number three, spiritual growth is not measured by the calendar, which He means age. I've met some people who are quite aged and very immature. You may know one or two. So just because we get older doesn't mean we get mature. Even in the spiritual realm. Number four, spiritual growth is unrelated to the amount of theological information believers know. The more biblical information we have, but do not apply in our life, the more deceived we become about our spiritual condition. That's an interesting thought. The more biblical information we get up here, but don't apply in our life, the more deceived we become about our spiritual condition. I believe that's very true. Number five, spiritual growth has nothing to do with outwardly successful ministry activity. People can have a successful ministry, a successful looking ministry, but it doesn't mean they're mature. Spiritual growth, number six, is not mystical, sentimental, or psychological. And then he lists three things that are essential to spiritual growth. Believe God's word, apply God's word, and pursue godliness and righteousness. So, see what he says. Little children, I write to you, little children. The word for children is technia, T-E-K-N-I-A in Greek. It means born ones, offspring in a general sense. It emphasizes kinship, born into a family, family relationship, affection. All these things are related to this. I'm writing to you, little technia, little children. John MacArthur says there's only two spiritual families that exist from God's perspective. Children of God and children of Satan. John chapter 8. God's children do not love Satan's family, nor give their allegiance to the world he controls. Instead, they grow, though not all at the same rate or with equal consistency, in their love for the Lord, a love that will manifest itself in heartfelt obedience and service. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. Now, that's a very important phrase. That's why it does not just relate to little children. because not all of them have their sins forgiven. This is little children who have their sins forgiven. They have been born again through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. They have received him for the forgiveness of their sin. They are a child of God. John 1, 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." They are born again. So they are old enough to knowingly sin, which makes them old enough to knowingly believe. They are not just little in age. They are just little or small or young or not mature. So I'm writing to you, little children, whose sins are forgiven. God's forgiveness, which includes the putting away of our sins, the guilt of our sins, and the defilement of our sins, and the penalty of our sins, all accomplished on the cross by the Lord Jesus. When he died in our place, paying for our sin. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 103, verse 12, "And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." One of the commentators that I was reading said, it could also be translated, "It stands finished." It's done. It is completed. Nothing can be added. Nothing can be contested because it is the finished work of God. He said, "My little children, I write to you." And he said, "Because your sin is forgiven for his name's sake." Do you ever stop and think about the forgiveness of your sin being for God's sake, for God's name's sake? Forgiveness is based on Jesus' complete payment. There's no merit of our own that would even cause him to want us. God is glorified when he displays his love, when he displays his mercy, when he displays his grace for us. That brings him glory and honor and praise. And it ought to cause us to rejoice and praise him. Alexander Ross writes, "The Westminster Shorter Catechism, dealing with the third commandment," that's third of the ten, "says that the name of God is anything whereby God makes himself known." So then what he's saying is the name expresses the sum of the qualities that mark the nature and character of God. And in this case, when it refers to us for just our name, the name sums up who we are. I can remember when I was looking at going into sales, I was offered a job, and I was told that as a salesman, there's one thing, the most important word that you can say to anybody is their name. That you remember their name. That you pay attention to their name, and their name represents them to you. I used the illustration in the first one, so I'll go ahead and use it again. Like the name Ruth, to me, sums up all the qualities of the one that has remained my wife all these years. I've read the book of Ruth. It's a great book in the Bible. I appreciate the character Ruth in the book of the Bible. But it does not bring to me the same thoughts and the same qualities that I see. May have some of the same qualities, but when I hear about the book of Ruth, my attention would go more to my wife. because I know her qualities. I know more about her. And that's when it talks about the name of God. It should just draw our focus into him, and we should learn more and more about him and his glory and his majesty and his might and how he speaks to us through his Son and through his Spirit. All of this should be so important to us. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, you know it well. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, Jesus that is, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That name that is above every name expresses the sum of all the qualities of the one who hung on the cross in our place, sums up all the qualities of the one who was without sin and yet took all my sin and your sin on himself, that we might by faith receive him and have forgiveness of sin. Kenneth Weiss speaks in his Greek New Testament's words. Because of what our Lord was in his person as very God of very God, the Father put away our sins, recognizing and accepting the atonement he offered on the cross. Alexander Ross says, it was by believing on the name of Christ, that is, by believing on Christ himself, as revealed in his gospel, that Christians have been given the right to be called children of God, John 1:12. I write to you, little children, he begins in verse 13. Different word for children. This one is in Greek, paidion, paidion. It means little children in training, little children under instruction. MacArthur says paedia denotes more specifically young children, those still under parental instruction. Such children are ignorant and immature and in need of care and guidance. End of quote. Emphasizing the idea of subordination and consequent direction. It speaks of one in authority to a child under instruction. And parents, fathers, we ought to be giving instruction to children. We ought to be a higher authority than they are. And yet sometimes as I move about and listen to interactions between parents and children, and I don't know who's the boss. It ought not to be. Parents are to give leadership. They are to teach and to give instruction that the child may grow up well, be well taught. The idea of teaching Bible basics to children is so important. We need to think about it and make sure that we are doing just that. These children are saved, but they're young and immature. They have not had life experience. They have not had opportunities to grow and to understand the functions of life and how God is the one. And it is not age that makes them immature. I've met some adults that are very young, mature-wise. I know you can think of one or two. They grew up physically, but they still haven't grown up in maturity. It's obvious. They are spiritual infants. Problem with immaturity spiritually is they are vulnerable to those they trust. They trust adults. They trust older ones. And sometimes the older ones are heretics. They don't teach the truth of the Word of God. They teach false things. So the younger, immature, are prone to weakness spiritually. They're susceptible to dangers and lack discernment. But he does say, because you know the Father. I'm writing to you because you know the Father. You are saved. You are a child of God. So then he moves on to young men. And young men is not necessarily whether they're senior high or young adults, whatever. This is the next level of maturity, where they have come from childhood spiritually, and now they're more mature and they're learning another whole area of the spiritual life. They are growing. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, it says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. End of quote. These young men have a concern for clarity of the Word of God. They have a concern for clarity of doctrine. They want to know what the Scripture says. They want to know how to live, how to be the kind of person they need to be. They want to grow up. So they're not just tossed around by every teaching. They want to know the truth and how it sets them free. They have a concern to know doctrine. I know there are people today who have told me on many occasions, well, doctrine is not essential. Folks, it is essential. Without doctrine, you will not stand firm. We need to know the doctrines of the Word of God. They have been through a time of conflict. They have been through a time of struggle. But now they're standing firm. Part of the struggle that happens when you get to know the Word of God and the doctrines of the Word of God is that some of your own peers seem to falter and fall, and they won't take a stand on issues that are clear in the Scriptures. And that's a battle that you have to struggle through. How do I deal with those who are my peers who say they believe the same thing, but in fact they don't walk the same way? How do I help them? How do I deal with it? These young men are getting their doctrinal feet wet, and they're standing firm on the Word of God, and they're growing up, maturing spiritually. They're establishing a new worldview. Their worldview outside of Christ was different. Now they have this new worldview, and they're starting to live it and put it into practice, and it's making a difference in how other people view them. In fact, sometimes people just, they don't want to be around you. They don't want the doctrine you have. They don't want your understanding of Scripture, and they gradually will shift away unless they get what they want. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. You've won some spiritual battles. You are growing in Christ. You are becoming strong. Developing their life. And he says in verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. You are maturing. You are growing up. You are becoming men of God, and a wonderful thing for them and for the church. And the Word of God abides in you, it says. My wife and I used to travel with a mission, and we didn't have any money to stay in motels, so we stayed in homes. And it was interesting when you went to different homes. Some of the homes just open their doors and says, come on in, you're welcome, make yourself at home. Now, they didn't know me. They didn't know what I might think making myself at home would be. And so often we also got instruction. Some homes were gorgeous. Other homes were just normal homes. And then others weren't quite as pleasant. But some would say, come on in, make yourself at home. Just don't walk on the white carpet. Okay, I appreciate that. I don't mind boundaries. I just like to know them before I do a wrong thing than after. But they never did. There were some who was okay. Help yourself anything in the fridge. Do whatever. There were some places my wife even cleaned out the fridge for them. And they were delighted because they didn't have time to do it. And they welcomed help. But there was a variety of things. And let me ask you how the Word of God is in your heart. Just listen. When I think of being welcomed to a home and told, make yourself at home, let me ask you this. Is the Word of God at home in you? Is it appreciated? Is it unhindered in you? Is it free to function in your life? Is it free to empower you to live for God? Are you surrendered to the Lordship of Christ? You see, the Word of God is to be active by the Spirit of God in all believers. And that should be something that's happening in us all the time, every day, 24 hours, wherever we are. God's Word by the Spirit of God must have freedom in us if we want to be empowered in such a way and grow to maturity in such a way that we can be an instrument of godliness for God. Because God has a purpose for us. God has a plan for us. God wants to be unhindered in working in us. We must be submitted to Him. So he says, and the Word of God abides in you. I believe that that was a symbol of these young men being picked to describe growing in spiritual maturity. They were yielded to the work of God in their lives. The scriptures, the doctrines of truth, not only gave them strength, but gave them direction, and they yielded to it. You see, when we become strong biblically and doctrinally, we are able to recognize error. And when we recognize error, we are able to refute it and to guard truth and to make sure that our lives align with that. He says, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. You have stood strong. You have resisted the work of the evil one against you. You are surrendered to Christ, not to the world system, not to the old nature. That's where strength and victory comes, is when we are yielded to the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and He is Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 in the New King James Translation, it says this: all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. End of quote. Now, those same two verses in the Amplified Version, and if you don't know what the Amplified is, there are some of the words that just adds a parenthesis and adds the meaning. So listen carefully. All scripture is God-breathed, given by divine inspiration, and is profitable for instruction, for conviction of sin, for correction of error and restoration to obedience, for training in righteousness, learning to live in conformity to God's will, both publicly and privately, behaving honorably with personal integrity and moral courage, so that the man of God may be complete and proficient, outfitted and thoroughly equipped for every good work. End of quote. As you can see, it expands the meaning of many of the words. I write to you, young men. Then he says, I write to you, fathers. These are the older ones. These are the ones who have walked with God for a lot of years. These are the ones who have learned through hardship and through trials and through struggles and through losses and through sorrows and through joys and rejoicing, all of those life experiences that come our way. These are the ones who have walked faithfully with God over these years. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him. And the word know is experientially. It's not just in the brain. It's their life has experienced this time with Him and knowing Him. They understand the Word of God as well as possible right then. And they are growing in knowledge of doctrine and scripture. And they have walked for years learning God's ways. You know, often it's through the hard times that we learn about God. He never leaves us or forsakes us. When we walk through the hard times, He's right there. When we walk through the fun times, He's right there. When we walk through the rejoicing times, He's right there. When we walk through the losses, He's still right there. He walks with us. We walk with Him. We learn from Him. And He is our strength. He is our enabling. He is the very power that enables us to function and to do the right thing. They often are people who have learned to pray. They are people who have learned to know Him in an intimate manner. Alexander Ross says, they know Him with the right kind of knowledge, the knowledge which means keeping His commandments and walking as He walked, and that knowledge has grown and deepened with the passing years. They've learned to walk in the light as He is in the light. They have grown to love His Word, and it, the Word, dictates their behavior. John writes on, you know Him who is from the beginning. He is the Creator. And you know He is your Creator. There's rich fellowship that has developed between God and man. This older one has walked in places where he had never planned to walk, but God was there. And strengthened him, and enabled him, and encouraged him. And the love for God has grown deeper and richer walking with him. God's love was the same, but his love had grown. Spiritual maturity only comes through the life-giving, life-transforming application of the Word of God in one's daily life. God's Spirit doesn't quit in the transforming process of His people toward maturity. How are you doing with it? I close with a quote from MacArthur. As they continue to grow in their sanctification, the goal of all believers must be to become spiritual fathers. characterized by an intimate communion with God. End of quote. Fathers and mothers in Christ Jesus have a great opportunity to grow to spiritual maturity and bring up their children continually to grow towards spiritual maturity themselves. It's a privilege. It's also a responsibility from God. May the Lord just guide you and me. One thing I've learned is about the time I think that I'm moving up in maturity, God just prompts me about something, well, that wasn't very mature. It's a lifelong process. And one of these days, it'll be complete. I shared just one more thing in the service this morning. When my dad was in nursing home, or the extended care, I guess it's called, the doctor entered his room and he heard him babbling away and talking away, and nobody's around, just talking. And then he kept talking about going home. And the doctor came to my niece who works at the hospital, she's a nurse, and said, Carla, you gotta talk to your grandpa. He thinks he's going home and he's not, he can't. She said, oh yeah, he's going home to heaven and he can't wait. That's when maturity takes place. She also had an opportunity to share about her Lord. Are you ready to go home to meet the Lord? Only if you have sin forgiven. Only if you have committed your life to Him. That's the only preparation that gives us that privilege. And that's why Jesus said, I am going home to my Father's house, and I will prepare a place for you. And when I come back, I want you to be with me. You believe in God, believe also in me, said Jesus. Because He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. Whether you're listening online, or whether you're listening here, whatever you do, make sure that you are ready to meet God. Because the Lord Jesus is the only way to Him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you are a glorious being. You who created the heavens and the earth, love humanity. You who sent your Son, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the living God, to take on a human body and die in our place. That's love. Thank you. And in your grace and mercy, you have allowed that we might believe in you and that we might be saved from our sin and allowed one day to be with you in your heaven. Lord, thank you. I pray that each one who is listening today would know without a doubt that they are ready to meet you. Because as your word says, it is appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. And that's an appointment we will keep. Thank you, Lord God, for your word. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your grace and mercy and love and peace and joy, all these things that you supply. Thank you. We offer our praise and thanksgiving through the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. God bless. Have a great day. Enjoy family however you can, whatever the case may be. If they're in your realm of vicinity, wonderful. But have a great Father's Day. God bless.